You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Hey, Peace Church, Pastor Ryan here. We are in the final sermon of the sermon series called The War We Ignore, looking at the spiritual attacks that people face in our world today. We've been starting each of these sermons with a video of people sharing a story of them encountering some sort of spiritual attack. And I thought I would give you today one of the stories of something that happened to me and actually my wife. This was about 2003. My wife and I, we were not married yet. We were dating. And it was late one night. I was actually in between two apartments. So this was the last time I was ever going to live with my mom and dad. Tiffany was working late. So I went around midnight to leave her a message that I knew she probably wasn't going to get to the morning time. So I went into my kitchen just like this. And my mom and dad's room around at that time was around the corner. So they were fairly close to me. Everybody knows you don't wake up dad in the middle of the night. So I was leaving her a voicemail, but I was whispering. I was trying to be quiet. And I was in the kitchen. And I remember leaning up against the fridge, leaving her a message. Hey, hope you had a great night at work. And then something happened that I really can't explain. I started drifting off, not to sleep, but I started talking, but it was more like just kind of like mumbling, groaning sort of talking, and did that for a few moments. And then I went to close up the voicemail and I said, amen. And that like snapped me out of it. And I said, I'm sorry. I don't know why I just said amen. That's weird. Hope you have a great night. See you tomorrow. Hung up the phone. And the next morning, she called, and I'll never forget that call. When I answered the phone, she said, Ryan, but she said it like with a tremble in her voice, like something was wrong. And so I immediately said, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she said, and I'll never forget this, she said, is your house haunted? And I just said, what are you talking about? And she said, while you're leaving a message in your voicemail that you left me, there is a bunch of screaming going on in the background. And so I dialed her voicemail and I listened to my own voicemail that I left. And right about that time that I started like mumbling and you could tell I'm not really making much sense, right at that moment there's a bunch of screaming going on all around me. And I say screaming, it was shrieking. There was the shrieking that was being recorded all around me. In the midst of me whispering, trying to be quiet, I specifically say, I don't want to wake up my dad, I'm trying to be quiet. And when I said amen, that weird time that I said amen, all the screaming stopped. We didn't know what to do with that voicemail. Like I said, this was my early 20s. I had no idea I was going to go into ministry. We showed some people, we showed my mom and dad, we showed some friends, and everyone was like, oh, it's a ghost, it's a ghost, it's a total ghost. A couple people were like, that's not a ghost. That's something else. I remember I had a friend specifically ask, what do you think it is? And you know, I don't think it was a ghost in our traditional understanding of the soul of a loved one. I think it was demonic activity. I can't explain it all. I just know that it happens. It's not a story I say a lot because I don't want it to turn into just this ghost story that people go and say, oh, did you hear what happened to Pastor Ryan? Because it was a very profound moment and experience that really helped solidify my understanding of the reality of what happens around us, the war that we ignore. But the fact is that we've got a reigning champion king who sits on the throne, and that's who I choose to focus on.
In the final sermon of the series that we've been in called The War We Ignore. And as we've been going through this, we've wanted intentionally to open up, as a pastor, I get to hear stories of people, things they experience that they say, I'm not quite sure how to explain this. I'm not quite sure. Boom, bingo, right? I mean, my goodness. Demons in the sound system. And what we've been seeking to do in this series is not say, how do you find a demon behind every bush? What we have been doing is looking and saying, how does the truth of God's word help us understand some of the things that we experience? And how is it that some of the things that we look at as mundane, everyday experiences have a spiritual component to them? What we see is that when we look into the word of God, we're exposed to a world that is much, much larger than the one that a lot of people in the modern scientific West dwell and live in. The scripture makes something clear that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but that there are real spiritual forces at work in our world. And so we've heard some stories, and some of them are fairly sensational, like big stories that I'm sure that a lot of you would say, I haven't experienced that. But whether we know it or not, every single one of us has experienced an attack from Satan. And so we've been trying to take a look in this series and say, here are some of the ways and some of the things that Satan does to attack our lives. In this last sermon, we're going to take a look at the kind of mentality, the kind of heartbeat that we're called to bring into this war that we sometimes ignore. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, look at the seat rack there in front of you and pull out one of those Bibles, please. Turn to page 1297. You're going to want to follow along as we look at God's word together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is what we read. Peter's reaching the end of his letter to a church that is scattered in Asia Minor. It's a church that has experienced persecution, difficulty, struggle. And so this kind of it's kind of a culmination of some of those themes here at the end of his letter. And Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen and amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we love you, and this morning we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the truth of your word. And we want to ask, God, that you would confirm your word in our hearts. Lord, we live in a world that sometimes, is willing to admit spiritual realities, but Lord, they look all the wrong places for answers to explain those things. Lord, sometimes we live in a world where people want to ignore the reality of the spiritual realm. God, we don't want to fall into either of those extremes. We want to look into your word and allow it to help interpret our world. So, Lord, we ask you to be here this morning. We want to thank you for this time that we've had, these weeks, to go deeper into your word and see what it really does have to say to us. And God, I want to pray for your church. I want to pray for Peace Church here this morning and for everyone who's here this morning, that we would be a people who grasp this reality, not with fear, but Lord, with peace, because we know the one who is victorious. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So this morning, as we unpack God's word together, this is what we're going to see. Even though we're at war, we can do battle with abiding peace in our hearts. Would you say that with me? Even though we're at war, we can do battle with abiding peace in our hearts. Let's say that one more time together. Even though we're at war, we can do battle with abiding peace in our hearts. Now, this is the theme that I want us to finish on this week as we look at this. So how does this text expose the work and the activity of Satan? Each week we've been looking at the word of God and seeing what does it show us about the work of Satan and his minions in the world. We're going to look at a few things. First of all, number one, our enemy can do damage. Our enemy can do damage. We've been seeing that over the last few weeks, and it's revealed for us here again in the text. Look at verse 8. Peter writes, and he says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, I don't know about you, that's a little bit frightening, isn't it? When you think about this spiritual agent that has been living, moving around and seeking someone to devour. And what we've sought to do over the last few weeks is unpack for you, how does Satan seek to devour? How does Satan seek to steal life from us? And we've seen that Satan uses various tactics to do these sorts of things. Satan finds various ways to steal the life that God wants us to have. One of the things that we saw is that sometimes we give place to the devil. We saw that last week as we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and we talked about that great Greek word topos, which means place. And we read that the word of God says, don't give a place to the devil in your life. Don't open up a doorway. Don't cede territory of your heart and your soul to Satan. And that can happen through unforgiveness and unbelief and some of those other things that we explored last week, that don't give place to the devil. We saw another thing that Satan loves to do is to attack truth. And so we saw the reality that Satan is a deceiver. We read in Scripture that he's deceived the whole world. In fact, it says the Bible says that he's blinded the minds of unbelievers. But we also see that Satan can deceive believers. Satan can sneak in, and if we're not careful, Satan will seek to devour truth in your life. And if Satan can get you to begin looking at your life and interpreting the world around you, not through the lens of God's word, but through the lens of your own worldly wisdom, then Satan will lead you to a place of spiritual starvation. And you will be hungry. And he will have devoured your soul and your life and your strength and your ability to follow where the Lord wants you to lead. 3 weeks ago, we saw another tactic of Satan, that Satan loves to use temptation. Satan loves to use temptation, and he draws on the desires of our own sinful nature. He sometimes will marshal the forces of the world to tempt us into different things. And when Satan does that, what we need to remember and understand and realize is that what Satan is doing, whenever we're tempted to sin, Satan is drawing on a desire and a hunger that is God-ordained in your life. You know what? You're made to be hungry. You're made to be someone who needs to be filled. You're made to be someone who gets depleted and then needs to be filled up again. God wired you and created you that way. But what Satan does through the agency of temptation is tempts you to move away from legitimate source of new life, the Lord, righteousness, obedience, and he tempts you to go to what Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 2 called a broken cistern. In other words, he tempts you to go to something that doesn't really have life, to something that isn't really good. And so how does Satan devour? Satan will get you to shift your search for satisfaction from a heart directed to God, who is the ultimate source of joy and satisfaction, to false and broken cisterns and false and broken sources. And he'll tempt you into those things. And then, ironically, what almost always happens is when Satan gets you to go after those false sources of nourishment and life, you always end up desperate. You always end up addicted. You always end up dependent on the very thing that's devouring your soul. And so Satan finds these different ways to devour life. He leads us into things that can never bring true life. And we find ourselves more and more hungry for something that can never satisfy, rather than finding the joy and the satisfaction in the Lord. So those are some of the ways that we see that Satan seeks to devour in our life. And we've looked at them over the last a few weeks and seen that. And we see that Satan can do damage in that way by devouring our souls, devouring our lives. If we look at verse 9 and 10, we also see something else. Peter talks about the believers in the faith facing, look at this, the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So what we see is Satan both devours us through our inner experience of temptation and some of those things, but Satan also seeks to do damage to us through external forces, through the forces of persecution. And that's one of the big themes in Peter's book, is the persecution that Christians face. And so what Peter's doing is saying, you got to be aware of this, that Satan is out there and he's going to work. We saw a few weeks ago when we looked at strongholds, that Satan doesn't just directly attack us, but Satan will indirectly use things like government or forces of society and culture to bring persecution. Satan will use false religions to bring persecution. Friends, Christians are being persecuted and massacred at alarming rates in certain sectors of the world where false religions rule and reign. And we saw in week one that those religions are oriented not around the worship of the true God, but animated with demonic forces that are at work and that bring a spirit of murder and rage against Christians. And I'm just going to tell you something. We'll talk about this more in just a little while, but we as Christians here in America need to be ready to say, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Even if Satan marshals forces of this world or culture or society or government against us, what are we going to do? We'll talk more about that. But these are ways that Satan does damage. Second thing that we see, our enemy can't stop us unless we surrender. Our enemy can't stop us unless we surrender. Would you say that with me? Our enemy can't stop us unless we surrender. The reality is that Scripture makes it really clear that greater is he who is in us than he that who is in the world. Amen? And we see in this text the tools that we need to keep persevering even in the face of Satan's attack, even in the jaws of that roaring lion who seeks to devour. We have what we need to move forward in the faith and to experience victory. I'm going to do the preacher thing, okay? I'm going to give you three R's to make it really nice and easy to remember. Three R's that we see here in the text. First of all, we need to realize something. We need to realize something. We need to realize that God, now this is going to sound really simple, but how many of you know the simple things are the really true things? That God, the sovereign God of the universe, loves us. And that where we are and what we're facing is part of his sovereign divine plan. And he loves us in the midst of it. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In other words, understand God's sovereignty. Peter is writing to this church that's undergoing difficulties, and he's saying, look, humble yourself. Trust the Lord's will. Trust his purposes, okay? So that at the proper time, how many of you know timing's about the hardest thing to get, isn't it? I mean, if you're a parent, you know that with kids, right? You always have to say, not yet, not yet. Just wait a little while. Would you just trust me? When it's time, you'll get it. I think the Lord sometimes feels exactly the same way with us. Because I don't know about you, that's probably one of my biggest struggles. Trust the Lord. Trust his timing. Trust it in the right time. And that's an act of humility to humble ourselves before the sovereign, mighty plan of God. And trust that when it's his time, the right thing will happen. And so he calls us into this mighty act of realizing who's in charge. But it's not enough to know that God is sovereign. Look at what he says then in verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Everyone say he cares for you. He cares for you. Wow. Friends, the God who is calling us to surrender to his sovereignty, the God who is calling us to be humble, doesn't say that means bottle up your frustrations. Doesn't mean that you don't admit this is tough. It doesn't mean that you say, I'm fine with this. And you just live in this self-denial that what you're going through is difficult. No, 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 no. He just says, take it to the right place. Cast your anxieties on him. Let him know. Wrestle with him. Because when you do this, what you're doing is you're saying, I understand, Father, that you really do love and care for me. And I know that you care for me enough to sustain me as I move through this. So the first thing that we need to do, if we want to move forward in the face of an adversary who seeks to devour us, we need to realize that we have a God who rules and reigns over us, and that God loves us. He cares for us, and he wants to be in covenant relationship with us, even in the midst of those trials that we face. Number two, we need to remember. We need to remember. We need to remember. Look at verse 8. Peter writes, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. In other words, remember that we are not yet at peace. It's not peacetime yet. We're still in the middle of a battlefield. And so we need to be people who have a wartime mentality, not a peacetime mentality. That doesn't mean we can't have peace. We can. But we need to remember that there is a war that's zipping around us, and we need to be ready for that. Last thing is we need to resist. Verse 9, we need to resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We need to be inspired as we look around and see brothers and sisters resisting the temptation to give in, resisting the temptation to deny their faith, resisting the temptation to simply go with the flow. And we need to be people who say, I'm willing to stand up and be part of the real resistance, the resistance against the kingdom of darkness. And I'm going to be someone who stands up in the grace of the Lord. I could unpack that a lot more. But I want to move towards application this morning. I want to talk about how we can engage this battle that we're in. And I think there are a few important things that we need to think about this morning. And I would encourage you to take these home with you. Take some of these questions I'm going to be asking home with you. Take them to your growth groups if you're part of a growth group. Make them part of your discussion, because these are important things that we're going to be asking and unpacking in our lives. First thing I think we need to do if we really want to apply not only this sermon but this series to our lives is realize it's time for a gut check. Christians, it's time for a gut check. Ask yourself a question. Have I fallen prey to easy believism? You know what I'm talking about? Have I fallen prey to convenient Christianity? In other words, it's easy to nod your head, isn't it? It's easy to come in and nod your head when there's no price to pay. It's easy to say you believe certain things and that it's real and it's true in your life when it doesn't cost you anything. When I was meditating and thinking about this question, something came to mind. It was actually a movie. It was the movie that was starring Kevin Bacon. It was a movie called Footloose. I'm talking Footloose 1984, not Footloose 2011, okay? And there was a specific scene from this movie, Footloose. Everybody knows what movie I'm talking about, right? Do you remember the movie? Right? Remember when Kevin Bacon gets all hot and bothered and he just needs to dance it out? Come on! Anybody else in my generation knows what I'm talking about? You know, he goes to work. It's not that scene. That's not the scene I'm thinking of. It's actually a different scene from the movie. But that scene is one of the coolest scenes. Just go YouTube it. Kevin Bacon dancing it out. Footloose, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's a different scene that I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about this scene in this movie. And this movie is all about a group of teenagers in this small, kind of repressed country town going a little crazy and loving to dance, okay? And so they're rebelling, and it's this kind of coming-of-age story. And there's this scene where these four girls are driving in a car, and this teenage boy kind of pulls up around them in a pickup truck, and they're talking back and forth, and they're driving down the road. And one of the girls gets out of the car, and she stands and puts one foot on each one of the cars. And so there's one in the truck window and there's one in the car window, and she's going along with her hands up and just totally crazy. And she's flying along, and all of a sudden up over a hill comes this tractor trailer that's bearing down on her. How many of you know at that moment something's got to give? You got to pick a side. You got to know which way are you going to land. And of course, last minute she makes it into the pickup truck. I've never understood the physics of that scene. I'm not quite sure how that works. But I think it's a really good picture of what's coming for the church, brothers and sisters. For a lot of years, there's been a basic commonality between a lot of cultural attitudes and approaches and a general generic Judeo-Christian worldview. And a lot of people and a lot of churches, you could straddle both for a long time. You could have one foot in each. But how many of those days are in the rearview mirror? The days when we can just be a nice, upstanding member of society who gets along with everybody and has all the same basic approach to life and same basic opinions, and be a Christian who's faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, those days are quickly drawing to a close. Soon we're going to have to pick a side. Because the call of our culture and the attitudes of our culture to some of the most basic issues of life is doing this. You can't keep a foot in both. And in that moment, those who have simply adopted kind of an easy believism, convenient Christianity, they're going to figure out what it means to be part of a church that isn't always convenient to be part of. And part of a faith that isn't always convenient and nice. But the good news is that we're not the first ones to be there. I already told you, the whole book of 1 Peter is about that. And when we look back and look at the experience of the early church, we need to do exactly what Peter just said. We need to be people who look at the believers who are around the world and the believers who have gone before us, and we need to be willing to say, you know what, I'm not gonna try to keep a foot in each. I'm gonna unapologetically be a gospel-centered person. I'm gonna be a Christ-centered person. I'm not gonna let the enemy who would seek to devour me knock me off of where God wants me to be. I want you to just get a sense of what it was like for those Christians in the first century. I want to show you a short video clip that describes the persecution of the Christian church that took place under the emperor Nero. Watch this.
An ancient non-Christian Roman historian alive at the time named Tacitus mentions the persecution in his annals. This is what he wrote.
Nero falsely accused and executed with the most exquisite punishments those people called Christians, who were infamous for their abominations. The originator of the name Christ was executed as a criminal by the procurator Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius, and though repressed, this destructive superstition erupted again, not only through Judea, which was the origin of this evil, but also through the city of Rome. First, those were seized who admitted their faith, and then, using the information they provided, a vast multitude were convicted, not so much for the crime of burning the city, but for hatred of the human race. And perishing, they were additionally made into sports. They were killed by dogs, by having the hides of beasts attached to them, or they were nailed to crosses or set aflame. And when the daylight passed away, they were used as nighttime lamps. Even though they were clearly guilty, people began to pity these sufferers because they were consumed not for the public good, but on account of the fierceness of one man.
In ancient Rome, they had a word for a word that actually it gave us our word religion. It's religio. And in the Roman world, religio was not like what it is for us, religion today. Today, for us, religion is something that has deep personal meaning for a lot of people, and it's something that you're committed to, and you say, I'm this, and other people say, I'm that. In the Roman world, religio was just a public set of rituals that everyone was expected to be part of. You could have whatever beliefs you wanted on the side as long as you were willing to just be part of this thing that binds Roman culture together. And sometimes it would be as simple as taking a little bit of incense and putting it on an altar when you walked into somebody's house. But in the Roman world, you were free to have whatever private convictions you wanted as long as you practiced the religio of Rome. As long as you were willing to make the small sacrifices, then you would be welcomed in. And you want to know why Christians face such persecution? Because they said no. They said no, that Jesus Christ claims on us are exclusive. In other words, they didn't fall prey to easy believism. They weren't part of convenient Christianity. So guys, I'm going to ask you, I want you to go home. I don't want you to ask yourself a question. I asked myself the question even as I was preparing for this sermon. And it's a simple question, but it's one that's very profound. Why do I follow Jesus? I want to encourage you, Peace Church, to go home and ask this question. Some of you say, oh, come on. Ah. Why do you know, I go to church. That's what I do. Or, you know, why do I need to think about that? I've been a Christian for 50 years. Friends, I've been a Christian a long time myself. I preached a lot of sermons. But as I reflected on this question, as I said, I want to concretely give answers to this question. It was powerful. It was profound. It was an opportunity to be renewed in my sense of calling, my sense of love for Christ. I'm just going to tell you that you're going to have a substantive answer to that question in the days ahead. As you seek to navigate the waters of life in the world as it is becoming, you're going to need to know why you follow Jesus, why he is your Lord. Number two, it's time to go deeper. It's time to go deeper. We're being called to go deeper, Peace Church. Each of us as individuals and us as a church, it's time to go deeper into aggressive prayer. If you've been paying attention to this, you know that the theme of prayer has been woven through just about every single sermon we've done. That's because prayer is the great weapon of spiritual warfare. As we come to the sovereign God of history and we bring our concerns to him, even as Peter says in this text, cast your anxieties upon him. As we come to him, he works on our behalf. And so we've said that this is the most important weapon in our tool chest is the weapon of prayer. And so, Peace Church, I'm going to ask you to go deeper in prayer. I think sometimes we need to go to new levels of prayer in our lives. A lot of us, we get what it means to be praying at the level of the individual, at the individual level. We think about, you know, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, help me with this work, or Lord, help me to be nicer to my spouse, or Lord, help me to have more patience with my kids, or Lord, help me with my boss. You know, we pray for those sorts of things, and that's really good and important. Sometimes we get to the level of praying for our church family. Father, help the leaders of the church. God, help other people, or Lord, help these folks who are making these decisions over here. Lord, we pray for wisdom and strength, and that's good. But friends, there's a deeper level, and it's the kingdom level. And I want to, on this front, in terms of the theme of going deeper in prayer, I would encourage you, I'm going to challenge you this week to simply, over the course of the next 7 days, to pray through the Lord's Prayer, clause by clause. To see what the, and if you don't know what the Lord's Prayer is, that's fine. Just go on your computer and Google the Lord's Prayer, and you'll get a copy of it right there, okay? And pray through each of those things and meditate on each line by line. And think about just how big the prayer is when we say, your kingdom come to earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, that's a big prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come to Middleville. Lord, let your kingdom come to Caledonia. Lord, let your kingdom come to my school. Lord, let your kingdom come to my workplace. Lord, let your kingdom come into my marriage. Lord, let your, fill in the blank. Go deeper into aggressive prayer. Pray to the God who wants to hear your prayers. Go deeper into spiritual friendships. Go deeper into spiritual friendships. One thing I love about our church is there are a lot of people who love to hang out. And I think that's awesome. People do it all the time. They go out and they play cornhole. They play golf together. They have fires. There's all different ways that people in this church hang out. And I think that's awesome. We should love one another. We should enjoy being around people that you enjoy being around. That's just a good thing. But we're being called to go deeper, I think. To go deeper into relationships that push us further in our faith, that cause us to go into new levels of exchange about the things of God and praying with each other, praying for each other. I want to challenge you, Peace Church, to consider that. Because you know what? We need each other. When I was a kid, I used to love watching the nature documentaries. That was like one of my, I know I sound like a total geek, don't I? That was one of my favorite things. I used to love, you know, the old National Geographic. And they used to be so good because it would be long shots of the lion. And I remember the lions in the Serengeti, right? So this lion kind of creeping up through the tall grass. And you just see these two little kind of black furry ears going like this. And
see the antelope on the plain. They have no idea that they're about to be ravaged.
And they're sitting there, and the lion's there, and then the lion would get up, and the music would start playing, and the lion goes bounding across the plains, and he jumps up onto one of those antelope, and he pulls them down and claws it back and then consumes them, right? Let me ask you a question. Which antelope always got eaten? Was it the one that was in the center of the pack? No. What was he always looking for? He was always looking for a straggler, wasn't he? He was always looking for that one guy who was hanging around on the fringes and hanging around on the edges and not really plugged in. Friends, the Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I'm just going to tell you something. Over the course of now, I can't believe it, more than 20 years in pastoral ministry, I've had a chance to see that happen too many times. I've had a chance to see it happen, and it's surprising sometimes. Someone is at the center of things. They're part of the community. But they slowly just kind of, they unplug from this, and then they unplug from this, and then they unplug from that. And slowly they pull themselves out, and suddenly they're at the fringe. And sometimes it happens over the course of years, and sometimes it happens over the course of a few weeks. And then suddenly they come under attack, and you wonder, what in the world just happened? I've seen it happen too many times. But they've fallen to the fringes of spiritual community, spiritual friendship, and as a result, they become vulnerable to the attack of Satan. You know, I don't always do this. I'm just going to say something this morning. I, as I'm preaching this message right now in this moment, I really do sense the Lord wanting to give a warning. And I want to warn anyone who's in this place that maybe you've been drifting away from genuine community with the church. I'm not saying this to spook you, but I'm saying beware, because you could fall prey to attack. In fact, you might already be under attack if you've allowed yourself to drift. You might be under attack by the enemy, and he might be using his tactics that we've been talking about in this series to cloud your thinking, to cloud your judgment. Don't let the enemy take you down. It's time to re-engage. Last thing, deeper into enemy territory. God's calling us to go deeper into enemy territory. Friends, there is a lost world. We talked about this in week two when we talked about strongholds. And Jesus' parable of the strong man who has this house. And he has this house, and in his house are his treasures. And his treasures are the souls of the lost people. And Jesus gave us this beautiful image. He said, bind the strong man and plunder his house. One of the greatest acts of spiritual warfare that we can do, Peace Church, is being a witness to a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. Parents, one of the best things that you can do to deprive the enemy of what he wants to have a treasure in his house is raise godly children who know and love Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we as a church, we as a community, we're not just here to exist. We're not just here to coast, are we? This morning, we're not just here to be a nice place where people can get together and hear an encouraging message. At least I hope that's not why we're here. Amen? This morning, we are here because we've been called into a battle. It's a battle for the souls of the world around us. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to do battle for those souls, we cannot ignore the world, the war that is raging around us. So, put on the armor of faith, take up the weapon of prayer, and let's join together for victory. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. This morning, I want you in your own hearts as I pray to commit yourself to what I'm praying. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we just, Lord, we confess that we are at times, we get thrown off track. Lord, at times we ignore what's really happening all around us. And Lord, we want to ask you for your forgiveness for that, Lord. God, we want to ask in Jesus' name that you would open our eyes. Lord, that we would not live like civilians in the middle of a battlefield, but that Lord, you would protect us. God, I want to specifically pray for anybody in this place, Lord, who has been drifting out to the fringes of commitment to you or the fringes of commitment to the church. God, just for their own sake, I want to pray in Jesus' name that you'd work in their hearts, Lord, that you'd bring them in. And Lord, for those of us who love you and love Peace Church and call this place our home, Father, I pray that we would not become satisfied with shallow commitment. We would not be satisfied with shallow community. But Lord, we would see ourselves as allies together in this great battle that you've called us into. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.